get you down there. Two Sabbaths in a row, we get to have music and more music. Thank you, guys. Oh, glory to God. Amen. And yes, comfort each other. Encourage each other with these words. I know it's easy to ask, what would we be without God? But in days like this, where would we be without church? This is what we discouraged. This is one reason we have church. This connection will make it through. Thank you for sharing. With that in mind, let's pray. Let's talk. Father in heaven, I pray right now that you'll focus our hearts and our minds on your grace, on your closeness, and your presence in each one that flows in and around us right now. We lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was never a really good student. I showed up. I was never what you'd call your best student. I was distracted way too easy. All it took was a window. Window or someone to talk to. And knowing that, I guess I intuitively learned that there are certain words you should wait for or certain phrases you should hear from a lecture that would kind of wake me up. Among those would be, in summary, you can wake me up anytime in summary. Or, my takeaway, that's my favorite. That's a new one. My takeaway, because I'm still going to school and I still want to stay awake. What's your takeaway? I wake up. Or this will be on the test. That's a good one. And therefore is another one. Therefore. We're going to be in Romans 5 a lot today. And Romans 5 actually opens up with therefore. It's a good word. Brings us three letters out. Therefore, that summarizes everything that took place up till now. Therefore, summarizes a lot of it that we already know, we take for granted, I'm going to go through it anyway. Every human being is guilty before God. That was chapter 1. You got that? No matter who you are, the planet stands guilty before God. Understand that? Got that? Therefore, it's not the best news we heard, but it's the truth. Next, what we do does not make us holy or saved or justified in any way, or any way gets through to God. What we do, it's good to do it. It's not going to save you. Chapter 2, 3. Therefore, no one can be justified by the works of the law. We know that, we live it, but by the way, is there any reward in keeping the law? There is, but can you think of one? What's a reward for keeping the law? What's a reward for not stealing? Not stealing. Right? Sam, you laughed at that. You got it. I appreciate that. The reward for not keeping, for no adultery. No adultery. What's a reward for having no gods before God? It honors God. And my personal award is I have no gods before God. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. When it comes to justification, God does it, and He does it with sinners who believe through faith in Jesus. Therefore, God justifies sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. We hold that no one is justified by faith. Next, and Pastor Greg has definitely clarified this one for us. Abraham believed God, and that's what mattered. Because Abraham lived a perfect life, didn't he? A good guy. You can't laugh anymore, you got a cough now. I like that, thank you. Abraham believed God, that's what mattered, and he did it before he was circumcised.
He did it before before Israel. He did it before the sign of the covenant.
Which means that Abraham proved that justification, being saved, has always been by faith. And guess what? It's nothing new. And it happens to everybody. Everyone who believes receives the same righteousness as Abraham.
Look up in the sky. And Abraham looked up, count the stars.
It's a lot harder in Israel than it is in Phoenix, isn't it?
Try to count the stars. That is your legacy. And Abraham, looking up there, in that crane, I don't know if he started to count or not, but before he did, he realized that he believed God and then was credited to him for righteousness.
Therefore, since we have been, past tense, since we have been justified, and that's a word that you'll generally find in Romans. Bear in mind, Paul is writing to Rome. Paul is writing to Romans. And Rome had the biggest concentration of lawyers. They had a boatload of lawyers in Rome. Law was pretty much codified in Rome. That's why everything is in Latin when you go to court. They were lawyers. So Paul was reaching them with words that they understand. Paul uses words and metaphors like justified and legal arguments to illustrate not just how we are acquitted, though that would be enough, but he uses those metaphors to bring us back to let us know how God works, illustrate how God brings us back into relationship with him, illustrate how God is restoring our souls. A lawyer calls it justified. We call it transformation. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that has happened, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, I love that, gained access by faith into this grace that we now stand. And we boast, we rejoice, same word, we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. You said it, glory for God. Glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. I love it because Paul tells the truth. The moment that you come into faith with God, your life doesn't become all a song and dance after that, does it? Matter of fact, for some people, they come to Christ and their life gets worse. But we glory, he said, in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love is poured out into our hearts. That's another word for justified, isn't it? Justified, I don't know, maybe because I'm not a lawyer. Not even close. But justified always seemed like not cool. It doesn't touch my heart. Pouring love into my heart does. Justified. Love poured into my hearts. Therefore, also means what comes next. All of that happened. What's next? Therefore, peace with God, access by faith to the grace, rejoicing, even in suffering. Justified only begins to describe it. Summarize. What's next? Mr. Dwyer had finally retired. He'd been teaching fifth grade for 30 years. He finally retired. He just fit teaching fifth grade. He had other offers. You could do high school, you could take some courses, you could become a college professor. He was sharp enough to do it, but fifth grade worked for him. He loved teaching fifth graders. And he's going through his desk, he's sorting papers, and he comes across this handwritten card. And on that card is an outline of a hand. Someone had drawn a little hand.
and at the bottom it was signed. So that was my hand. Signed, Brittany. And he had to think back, Brittany. Oh, I had to think back to this fifth grade girl. He'd been there so long, so many names, but Brittany, he kind of got it. It took a while, because she'd only been in his class for a couple days. But for Brittany, it was around Christmas, right around 1964. She finally got an Easy Bake Oven. Anybody remember Easy Bake Ovens? My sister had one. Anyway, she mixed stuff, she baked stuff, she even put a couple of her dolls in there, and that didn't bode well. But she was good at it, she had a great time with an Easy Bake Oven. But sometimes she was forgetting to unplug it. And her dad had this thing about toys being plugged in. He didn't like that. He would see those plugged in, he said, "Young lady, when you're finished with this Easy Bake Oven, you better unplug that thing and do not blow out power all over town." So she got pretty good at it. You know, she would remember, but she's like 9 or 10 years old, she'd forget. That would remind her. Blow out power all over town. One night in mid-January, however, a huge ice storm came up on the East Coast. It just blanketed the East Coast. Ice and snow and freezing rain. It was massive. It was horrible. Knocking out power everywhere. And Brittany got up, and the place was dark. And it was cold. And it was dark everywhere. She walked out, and it was dark, it was quiet, and cold, there wasn't a light on anywhere, and she looked outside, there were no lights outside. And she said, "Oh, no, I didn't unplug the Easy Bake." And she was mad. It hit her. She left the Easy Bake on, plugged in, and it blew out the power of the whole town. And she heard parents downstairs talking. They weren't panicking, but they were calm. They were serious, and they weren't talking about her or her oven. And he heard her. She heard her down on the phone. Finally, he came upstairs and he told her and her brother that they had to go to their uncle's. He didn't say why. She's still panicking, and she's feeling horrible inside. They had to pack quickly. She kept it to herself, but she knew why they were. She knew why they were leaving. Dad drove her mom, her and her brother over to his sister's place that morning. And it was a rough, slow drive, but when they got there, at least there was heat. Later that morning, her cousin took her to his school. "Oh, you're not going to miss a day of school. Thank you. This should be a snow day." No. Took her to school as a visitor. It was weird, but she'd just be a visitor for a couple days. But she still had that hole in her. She still had that secret. Walking into her classroom, she felt dirty, but the secret, and it wasn't true, but it was true to her. And she could, so everything she had done, everything that she had said, felt it. She felt it. Everything was coming back. And she felt like this day was some sort of retribution for all her sins. At 9 years old, I don't know how many you can accumulate, but she felt pretty low. There was no turning back now. She had wiped out two counties with her Easy Bake Oven. How much worse could it get? Paul writes, "You see, at the right time when we were still powerless," no pun intended, sorry about that. "You see, at the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." When we were powerless. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, enemies, He says later on, while we're enemies of God, Christ died for us. sometimes I've talked to people who are, and we all have, well, you know, I would come to God, but I've got to get over this. This is holding me back. I could be a believer, but how many people have heard that? I could be a believer, but I like to and don't like too much. God died for you at that point. In that. By the way, grace is grace when you push it almost to it being heresy. And that is that fine point. God's grace is that big. You almost, when you push it anymore, you would be wrong. And knowing that line is a test of spiritual maturity. God's grace is always greater, larger, more powerful than I would allow. I am a lot less gracious than God is, and I think all of us are too. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. You know, I still remember something about Mr. Noir. Favorite teacher. You know, one thing, I still do this. Can you hear that? Oh, my granddaughters hate that. During a test, you walk around the classroom. Look over your paper. And I learned it. I'm 60-some-odd years later. I can still do it. Can you do it? Come on, give it a shot. I'll teach you later. I remember that. He taught me that in fifth grade. And he told jokes. Oh, he was the coolest. He told jokes that were almost off color, just enough so fifth graders could be. I wonder if we should laugh or not. And he had a shillelagh hanging over there. Anybody know what a shillelagh is? That's the only place I heard that word. It was a paddle he had hanging over the blackboard. I don't think he ever used it, but he used to point to it a lot. We quiet down. This was 1964, people, okay? And he walked with a slight limp. He walked kind of up. And after a while, the whole class walked like that, too. Lining up in the hall, there's Dwyer. He had that effect on us. We didn't do it on purpose, it just happened. We were patterning our lives over this cool teacher with the shillelagh. For if while we were God's enemies, verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. Did you catch the tense of those of that sentence? While we were enemies. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to his son, how much more? Let me get that. Read that again so you get it. So I will get it. You guys got it. You know, since I've been in this church, I feel like I'm catching up with a lot of people in grace. You guys are teaching me. It's been a great ride here, let me tell you. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? How can I be more saved? Reconciled to the death of his son. How much more will we be saved through his life? I can't. How can I be more saved? I can't by his life. You know, this is more than what we're just waiting until we all get to heaven. No, his life is more saving, if that's possible. But it is, because it's here, and I know we've all experienced. Christ's personal presence now, restoring our souls now, saved, transformed by his life now. But how?
there are some snippets of Christ's life after he rose, after the resurrection. Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your fingers in my side. Remember that? Christ appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And Peter's there. Thomas is there. He says, Thomas, put your hand in my hand. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. He had already been reconciled because Christ rose. How much more? Peter talked about it last week. Feed my sheep. Save more seed. Peter, you're reconciled. I've risen. But how much more are you going to be saved by my life? He restored Peter at that point. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. I will come to you. You're never going to be orphaned. Much more saved by his life. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now on that same day, I'm reading from Luke 24. Now on that same day, that was the day of the resurrection. On that same day, the nexus of the entire point of this universe, on that day that Christ rose, that's the same day. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Two believers, devastated, discouraged, flat out down, even though they had already been reconciled. Because Christ rose, right? They had been reconciled. There was no peace that they had with God right now. They were just making a 7-mile trip back to Emmaus. Flat out discouraged. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other. How could this happen? How could we go back? They told us we were in a cult. They told us we shouldn't follow this rabbi. How are we going to ever get our lives back together? Talking with each other, what had happened? As they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And I find that hilarious. This is innocent humor on God's part. He disguised himself. On the day of his resurrection, he took time out. That's it. This is a huge day. This is a huge moment. Jesus took time out to find two discouraged believers walking to Emmaus. Walked behind them, disguised himself, and finally caught up with them. And Jesus himself asked, what are you discussing? What are you talking about while you're walking along? They stood still. Their faces were downcast. They were that discouraged. And one of them, named Cleophas, asked Jesus on the day of his resurrection, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here? How would you like to be known for eternity by name as the one guy who asked Jesus on the day of his resurrection if he was the only one in Jerusalem that was clueless? The Bible has humor in it. This is amazing. This is loving. This is kind. But what's even more amazing is what Jesus says next. What things? He asked. Okay, that's love. That is love. He didn't say, oh, what do you mean? I'm Jesus. I know what's going on. Who do you think I am? No. He asked, what things? And he allowed those two to tell him, Jesus, what took place, what they saw in Jerusalem that day. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, he's listening to them tell them about him. By the way, I use this to teach chaplains how to listen, by the way. because I had to warn myself.
Not Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And he won, describing their discouragement. He should have been the one. We heard that he rose. Some of our women said that the grave was empty. And they don't appreciate us. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, and he was alive. It still didn't make a difference to them. They're discouraged, and they're telling this stranger about it. Then some of our companies went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. So he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are." That word's a lot softer than it sounds here. It means, oh, you don't get it. You're missing something. You're not the best students, guys. We're looking out the window. What did you miss? Let me summarize. Let me give you 3 points, and this will be on the test. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he walked with them the rest of the 7 miles. He explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning him. Much more we shall be saved by his life." They finally came to their house. Remember the story? They said that Jesus looked like he was going to walk on. He said, no, we've got to plan it. We need to eat together. Brought him in. While he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it. By the way, that's language borrowed from the Lord's Supper, word for word almost. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And at that point, I like to think when they touched the bread, at that point, they recognized him. The scales went from the right. Boom! As soon as they recognized him, what happened? Disappeared. How much more are they being saved by his life? Because the next thing they said is, when he was opening the scriptures, our hearts were burning within us. And the next thing that they did is they got up, guys, they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. You gotta be changed to do that. I might have said, "Well, let's wait. Maybe we'll do it in the morning." And the next thing they did, having been reconciled, how much more will we be saved by his life? Now, Brittany's first day at school, she just felt alone. She felt damaged. She felt guilty. And eventually she failed. She felt angry. All those things. Too much for a 9-year-old to hold in. This is all my fault. She tried to hang out with a cousin, but she was older than him, and she had to go into class by herself. And everything was crowded. There was chaos and visiting students over there because of her. It was all because of her. And she felt like this is going to be my whole life. Wherever I go, I do damage. If you really knew me, you would not like me. That's what she was feeling. She was like any small town, or a small town school. You know, they have halls and everything like that, and classrooms. But this was the year of the stainless steel walls. During Christmas break, they had put all these stainless steel panels on the walls. You know, they'd make them stronger, and make them look good. It was very common back in the 60s. And they couldn't be bumped. It wasn't like a drywall or anything like that. Nothing's going to crack. And they just installed it. And so that's looking good. Except for one thing. Fingerprints. You touch it. It's almost like glass. It's a fingerprint. It could be cleaned up easily. No big deal to fingerprint. It was no big deal until Mr. Gaines, the janitor, started complaining. He said, guys, these walls are good, but man, I'm already stretched. I can't be cleaning these walls all the time.
And so the announcement came.
Both lots, you know, the PA at the schools with the raspy voice
came on. Under no circumstances were we ever to touch the walls in the hallway, especially the stainless steel panels.
New law. Matthew 5:20.
The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase.
You guys following me right now?
As soon as there was that law, you know, most of us never even noticed the new stainless steel panels. Most of us never noticed what a fingerprint looked like on the panel until that law. Or how interesting a drawing we can make with our palm again. And right after the announcement, right after this new rule, this new law, fingerprints and palm prints and hand graffiti started showing up all over the place.
So Kent Elementary had to raise the stakes. They made a rule, they made a law, now they got more fingerprints than they had before.
And the new rule, if you got caught, you had to clean the whole panel. Now the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Yes, the trespass was the original fall of Adam, but human nature being what it is, it also highlights the fact that the moment there was a law, for some reason, human nature, fallen human nature being what it was, handprints and fingerprints started showing up more and more. And so the school had to get tough. And Coach Logan was just the man to do it. They used to watch.
Well, I remember Coach Logan, always an interesting guy. He had been a high school coach in Manhattan, New York, and he retired as a fifth grade coach at Warren Elementary School, which I knew my uncles, and I didn't get away with anything.
Coach Logan. Just the man to do it. He used to walk the halls anyway with a whistle around his neck.
I don't know, maybe he'd been a hall monitor as a kid or something, but he loved doing that.
And he took it upon himself to start policing the hallways. Now we have law enforcement. And he had this cord around his neck holding your whistle. And if you were caught, he would take that cord and you would bend over and that was your punishment.
Again, this was 1964. It was normal.
But this only made it more exciting. Now we had bands of handprint terrorists all over the school. Hiding in the hallways, hiding in school, bumped into them. Yeah, we got caught. And that went on for a while. Until one morning. Several days had passed since the storm had hit. The roads were opening up. The snow was clearing. It was early in the morning. We were there, waiting to go into our classroom, and Mr. Dwyer was late getting there. So there's a crowd of students waiting outside the door. Brittany was there, waiting. No one recognized Brittany. No one knew who she was. No one knew her huge secret. And this whole thing is my fault. She was scared, she was lonely, she was hurting, and she couldn't take it anymore. And she walked through that crowd while we were waiting, walked through that crowd, right up to Dwyer's classroom, reached back and planted a thumb and beep, right on the wall. Now everyone knew her. But no one saw Mr. Dwyer was right in back of her walking up. Now there was water and there was slush on the floor from melting snow and kids tracking in stuff. Dwyer walked up. He slipped. He fell. And his massive hand hit the wall. Boom! And there was a hush. You couldn't hear anything from us. You couldn't hear anything in the whole school. I had never heard silence like that. But without saying a word, he went into the classroom, walked out with a spray bottle and a cloth, and with just a brief glance toward Brittany, he washed off his handprint. And without looking at her, sprayed hers, washed hers off.
open the door and invite the class to come in. On the way in, Brittany for a moment caught Mr. Dwyer's eye, and she nervously paused and she asked, "Mr. Dwyer, can I talk to you?" And suddenly it was no longer cool to put a fingerprint on the wall. You guys get that? No longer was it cool. This kind of quiet grace was a safe place, the safe place Brittany was looking for. She saw that, "Mr. Dwyer, can I talk to you?" Sometimes it's receiving grace when you're at your lowest, maybe from someone that you don't know, especially while you're a sinner, your enemy. And it looks like a God moment. Or even seeing grace given to someone for no other reason than it's grace. You know, it's what I did, it's just given. It's a God moment. But the gift is not like the trespass. By the way, we're not comparing things here. You know, the trespass, the gift, you know, Adam and Christ, if we've all heard those are not comparisons, they're contrasts. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more, that's the word, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You don't need theology to get this. This is pretty straightforward. I know theologians have really got this up, but it's pretty straightforward. Think of the guy who's not the best student. Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Much. Passover is celebrated with, among other things, something called the Nayu, or the Yenu, my Hebrew is very weak. Passover is celebrated, among other things, with the Yenu. It's a kind of community poetry around the table. The Yenu means it would have been enough. And they celebrate this. It goes something like this. If God had brought us out of Egypt, but not judged the Egyptians, it would have been enough. If he had judged the Egyptians but had not parted the Red Sea, it would have been enough. If he had parted the Red Sea but not given us manna, it would have been enough. If he had given us manna but not given us the Sabbath, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Torah but not brought us into the Promised Land, it would have been enough. Isn't that cool? They celebrate that. See, they don't see God's blessings as viewed as isolated gifts, but as an overflowing abundance of grace. Each gift would have been the reason enough for gratitude. Each gift. If he just brought us out of Egypt, but not judge the Egyptians, it would have been enough. Each gift would have been reason for enough for gratitude. God continued to give more. So much more. And Paul uses that Dianu in Romans 5. Because Romans 5 is all about Passover. The death and resurrection of Christ. Reconciling us. It's a Passover chapter. Much more. He uses so much more in the same way that he had used in Dianu every Passover of his life. It just seeps into Romans 5. If he had died for us while we were still sinners, but not justified by his blood, that would have been enough.
If he justified us by his blood, but not reconciled us to God through his death, it would have been enough. But there's so much more. If he had reconciled us to God through his death, but not saved us through his life, it still would have been enough. But there's so much more. If he had saved us through his life, but we would not boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it would still have been enough. So much more. But not only this, we, that means church. If you want to know the definition of church, it's we. But not only this, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.